Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to our Great Big Giant Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. We're going to send you off into the weekend with a couple of great hours. Second hour is Matthew Bunsen will be here. We're going to do the church in the news, all kinds of news involving the church. We'll get to that second hour. This hour, the chaplain is in. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is here with us. Father is a Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey up the road in Silverado, California. He was ordained a priest in 1990, has a license in patristic theology from the Augustinianum, and a doctorate in philosophy from the Angelicum in Rome. Hi, Father.
Hello. Hey.
I didn't do very well with Augustinianum today. Sorry.
You did. You said it. It's all there.
Oh, okay. Is there a short name for the Augustinianum?
A syllable for every vowel. That's what you do in Latin.
Is that what it is? Yeah, is that how it works? A syllable for every vowel.
And diphthong, yeah.
Oh, okay.
You said it perfectly. No, there's no abbreviation.
No.
People say the Ange for the Angelicum sometimes.
The Ange.
Or the Greg for the Gregorian, but they don't say the Aug for the Augustinian.
I have heard the Greg many times.
Yeah, that's
kind of an easy one, the Greg. Our number, if you have an issue that you would like to discuss with our chaplain, 888-318-7884. During this hour, when we have the chaplain with us, we address pastoral questions, maybe questions having to do with family life, having to do with marriage, having to do with prayer life. Or the sacramental life, all those are welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So if you went to the Augustinianum and the Angelicum, how much of your life has been in Rome? Like, a lot.
I was in Rome for seven or eight school years, yeah.
But you were already a Norbertine at that time?
Yes, yeah.
So do you have like a house there with other Norbertines?
Yes, our general house where our abbot general lives.
Oh.
He's there and his curia for the order universally.
Yeah, right.
And then there's a college of students there, as they call it, College of St. Norbert, which where our students who study in Rome live.
And so it's Norbertines from all over?
Yes, and then guest students as well from dioceses, often from Africa or India.
Oh, cool. And then it's super competitive. Everyone's trying to be the top student in the house. Is that?
Well, one would hope not. But
but
could
it does happen.
It depends upon the complex of students. But since the competition would be more at the actual universities, not in the colleges.
Oh, I see.
Because the word college in Rome means the residence where you live, and then the university is where you go for classes.
Uh-huh. So everyone was fighting to be number two when you were there, though, right? Is that what it was?
Gosh, why are you trying to humiliate me?
Sorry. I'm sorry,
so
Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. 888-318-7884. If you have a question for the chaplain, maybe Lenten questions are welcome as well. You don't see the screen,
no,
Father?
I don't, no.
We'll have to get somebody in here to get Father's screen to work. But I can see it, and I can see calls coming in.
Okay.
Perhaps we'll just go to those calls.
Great. Absolutely.
And Nick will get up from his seat and come in
there. It says I've been signed out, so I can't see the questions. So I don't know what to do.
Wait a second. We're just talking about you being in these super academic environments and you can't sign back into the computer.
I know, but I don't know what to do. Since you've been signed out, you must sign in again to save changes to this file. So
Thomas Aquinas would know how to sign back in.
He might. Yeah, he might. But anyway, he does know. He knows now.
He knows now, sure.
But in any case, just give me the question. It's fine.
Okay. All right, let's go to our first caller then. Barbara in Greenville, South Carolina, listening on EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Barbara, you are on with our chaplain. Your question, please.
This is kind of drawn out, but a friend of mine has a daughter. Neither one of them are Catholic, the mother and the daughter. The daughter was married not in a church, but in a civil ceremony. She and her husband had two children. Now they are divorced because he was very abusive. Now she's met a very nice Catholic man whom she has become engaged with, and they want to have a Catholic wedding. They go to Mass, and she would like to enter the church, and they would like to get married in the church. But I think she was told that she would have to get an annulment, but the ex is very abusive and said he would want to do bodily harm to her if he ever had to have any contact with her again.
Mm-hmm.
He has given up all his parental rights and everything.
Okay.
Right. Well, the church now has expedited a means for annulments in cases where it's not possible to have both parties respond. So she should simply, with her fiancé, go to the local parish priest and see about arranging the annulment. It could go more quickly precisely because the previous partner is not involved. And it sounds pretty complicated. But there's certainly a way. I mean, they certainly will deal with it pastorally. So it might actually speed things up rather than slow them down. But certainly she should just apply to the local pastor there and the church where they intend to be married. And that he'll be able to show them how to go forward.
Okay.
Local pastor, and he was saying, no, you have to have both parties agree to an annulment.
Yes, but in current, there are situations where they could precisely because of the threat of physical violence, if that's a serious threat, there's a kind of moral impossibility, and so they could proceed. But that would have to go, say, to the diocesan tribunal. So if she's not getting satisfaction from the parish priest, they might just apply directly to the Greenville Diocese. I don't know which diocese. Are you in Charleston Diocese or
uh-huh.
are you? Is it Charleston or is it another diocese?
Yeah, Charleston.
Charleston. Well, then, right. So you apply to the diocese itself, to the tribunal there, and maybe you could help them with that just to find the information online and explain the situation, and they may be able to do something which is expedited.
Yeah. Okay, Barbara?
Very good. Thank you so much.
Okay. God bless you.
God bless.
Bye.
All right. Thank you very, very much, Barbara, for that call. Father, I think we got time for another call before we have to go to break. Let's go to Dave in Portland, Maine, listening on the Presence Radio Network. Dave, you are on with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Yes, it's not an easy question to put into a simple sentence. I would like some thoughts, some more nuanced thoughts to be used when I evangelize with non-believers about human origins and also the origins of evil. When I talk to people, in the end, there's a certain amount of just plain faith that I have to rely on, rather than you can't explain things to people in a slam dunk way.
All right.
Most people,
Dave, I'm just going to interrupt you because we have a couple minutes till the break, and that's a big thing for Father. Just 2 minutes, Father. Can you do human origins and the origin of evil in 2 minutes? Ready? Go.
Okay. Human origins. Well, I think you're right in the sense that you should present just the teaching of faith when you're dealing with people, and it's a little easier just to simply present it as a conviction of yours, and that's conformable to what people have always believed. And so you just simply say outright, you know, our faith teaches us that we're descended from first parents, and that's also backed up by certain aspects of modern science, like mitochondrial DNA and those sorts of things that basically show that it is possible for a whole lot of people to be descended, like everybody alive on the earth today, to be descended from a single ancestor, even if she's not Eve, but they know that. So we just say that isn't really the question. The question is that human nature is obviously fallen and in need of a redeemer, and that's a universal default for everyone. And that's what Christianity offers in Christ, who redeems us and gives us the hope of restored and healed humanity and eternal happiness with him after the trials of this life. So just a little announcement of the gospel to them is the best thing. Just give them the good news. And the fact of our fall is obvious. However you think it happened, it's clear that human nature has fallen. So that's something, a good point to make. And then with regard to evil, well, evil, of course, enters the world by free choice on the part of angels and of men. And everybody recognizes that in his own life and can be inspired to reflect on it. And so you simply try to touch the person in the area of their life where they may be experiencing that evil or that moral evil or disappointment or discouragement, and try to encourage them to turn to our Lord and to his church and to the means of grace, the holy sacraments, to receive the healing and the strength that they need. And again, turning their thoughts away from just the speculative question of how evil got into the world and recognizing that, in fact, it's there and that God has given us means for overcoming it.
I didn't know that he could actually do it in 2 minutes. Dave, does that help you?
Yeah, that helps. I especially, I think the idea, what he ended with is that avoid the speculative side of it too much, because in the end, speculation is kind of an endless.
Yeah.
Yeah, anybody.
Proclaim the gospel and touch his heart.
Yeah, and we'll leave it there, Dave, because we do have to go to a break. I'm very impressed, Father, that you did that in 2 minutes. We'll be right back with more The Chaplain in after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Tim Staples, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off free shipping and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous period in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform Yourself is a great place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our Super Big Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. We are with our chaplain this hour. The chaplain is in, and we're taking calls of a pastoral nature. If you have a question having to do with anything of a pastoral nature, issues pertaining to the soul, maybe family issues, maybe prayer issues in prayer, maybe something about Lent, all of those are welcome. We're happy to take them. Father Hugh Barber is the name. I don't think I said your name. Is the name of our chaplain. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you want to spell it out, it's 888-31-TRUTH. Give us a call. Father, we go now to – well, now, wait. Was there anything else you wanted to say about evil? I mean, I was really impressed, actually, that I was kind of teasing, do it in 2 minutes, you know, the origins
of – Well,
we do
what we can. Well, we have another question about evil coming up, so
– Oh, so we'll get to that.
We can get to that again.
Gotcha. Okay. So let's go to Bill in New Orleans, listening on AM 690. Bill, are you there with us?
Hello. How are you doing?
Hey,
I'm
Bill.
Good. Hey, can I ask you, how far are you from Lake Charles or the town of Iowa there in Louisiana?
Lake Charles is probably a 3.5-hour drive.
Oh, okay, because I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there 3 nights, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, next week. I'm going to be at St. Raphael Parish in Iowa. That was a shameless plug, Father.
No. Great. Glad you're going to be there. It's a great place to be.
Stay out of my office while I'm gone. Okay. Sorry, Bill, to use that opportunity.
Louisiana. Great place.
It is a great place.
Got one from South Carolina, now Louisiana. We're getting all these nice southern callers.
Bill, go ahead. Your question for Father.
Okay. I was always told by my grandmother about striking at the breast, and she told me it was like to beat out the devil and let Jesus in. What is the real significance of it?
Well, it's that gesture of touching the breast or beating the breast is in many cultures, particularly around the Mediterranean in the ancient world, a gesture indicating sorrow for sin or an offense. It's like saying "excuse me," like touching the heart. It basically indicates that what one is doing is meant from the heart and asking the people present not to take any of one's defects into account. And so it's done a lot, like in Middle Eastern cultures, they do it very often just in greeting each other. But in Catholic liturgy, it's always used as a sign of contrition or sorrow for sin. And so it's used during the I Confess at Mass, as indicated there in the liturgy. Also in the First Eucharistic prayer, the priest strikes his breast for one of the prayers that refers to the sins of the clergy and their hope in God's mercy. And so it's mostly just an expression of sorrow for sin, of contrition from the heart. But it can be a broader expression of just simply recognizing that we're motivated by love of God, and that's why we're sorry for our sins and hope not to offend. So that's the tradition there. Sometimes people beat their breast loudly with a fist. Sometimes they just tap it with an open hand. It's a gesture used a lot also by the Jews, and Orthodox Jews to this day, they use it a great deal. And so it's kind of like a universal biblical indication of sorrow for sin.
Okay, Bill?
Sounds great.
But I like the driving out the devil part too, because when you're sorry for your sins, of course you drive him away. So that's a good. Your grandmother had a good interpretation.
Yeah. Do you have the winning lottery numbers?
Do I have? No, I do not. If I did, I might share them with you, but I might use them for something else.
Thanks for that question, Bill.
God bless you.
It's too far. 3.5 hours is too far to drive, but it did give me the opportunity to tell people that I'm going to be outside of Lake Charles next week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at St. Raphael Parish in Iowa.
Right, and may he guide you on your trip there.
Thank you. I'm really looking forward to it.
Yeah, well, that's the real world down there, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes you feel like you're crossing a border when you leave California and go to the rest of America. Yeah, why do they let us in?
Louisiana is special, though. Be sure to get some nice boudin or something like that.
It is special. Yeah, Louisiana is a special place. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and we are taking any question that you've got of a pastoral nature today. We go now to Haas in Norfolk, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Haas, your question for Father Barber.
Hi. I guess my question is kind of long, but I won't take much of your time. I'll just hang up after I ask it. But if God is indefinitely good, he does not will any evil, and if he is indefinitely powerful, he gets all that he wills and only what he wills. So why is there evil, and does God lack goodness or power? And I get this question because I've been reading the Summa, and that's been on my mind. So not trying to sound like Aquinas, but that's the logic that I'm trying to throw at you. So if you could elaborate a little.
Sure. That, of course, is a question that people continually bring up because, of course, in a certain sense, even though sometimes the answers that we give sound kind of dry and speculative and out of touch, the fact is, when people ask about evil, it's because in their own lives they've experienced it, and so they feel the pain, the ouch, the discouragement, the frustration of dealing with evil, both their own and that of others, and that which we see in the world. So it's a very important question. And of course, St. Thomas gives an extremely serene, complete answer to the question, which is very hard to encapsulate in just a few words without it sounding kind of cold, you know, like that's the problem. You have to say, first thing we have to keep in mind is that whatever God does, he does all at once. That is, he's not constricted by any kind of process or extended duration. Everything he does in an eternal now of his divine will and love. So he completely accomplishes his work in a single action, which to us seems to go on and on for billions of years, but to him is as a single instant. So that's one of the problems about conceiving of God's permission of evil, is that we don't see, you know, it's like you might say, if you've ever been to an amusement park like Disneyland or something, when they have the firework display, you know, with fireworks where it just all kind of explodes at once and we're all amazed by everything that happens. That's more of the way we might view the universe with God's permission of evil than the way we might do. But that being said, it's simply true that God never, ever wills moral evil. That is, he never wills an evil which is a defect in the rational creature's attaining the supreme good. He never does that. When a creature sins, an angel or a human being, when they sin, it simply means that God has not acted, but the creature has been left, you might say, to its own devices. That is, the only thing that a creature can provide, if you will, that doesn't come from God is precisely the defect, the possibility of falling away. Because the only being who's so perfectly good and indeed identified with the good that he cannot undergo or commit evil is God himself, because he is the supreme good, he's goodness itself. Every other being, no matter how lofty or high or noble, is always capable of falling short. And this possibility is one which is necessary. Not even God could make beings other than himself that would not be at least potentially subject to evil. Then why in his providence he would permit evils, moral evils, and actually make them in some way part of his plan, that is a mystery to us. But we know very clearly that God, it's really proper to say, you know, we often say God draws good out of evil, but in point of fact, what he does, evil doesn't produce anything. So evil he allows to occur, and that's a defect. It's not even something that exists. It's a defect in something that exists. It's a marring. It's an imperfection that he uses that as an occasion to bring forth something even greater or more beautiful than what would have been there anyway. And the prime example is God's mercy. God, if he did not permit any moral evil in the universe, then the surpassing good of God's mercy, which goes even deeper, you might say, than his creation of the world by remedying the defect of his spiritual creatures, would not occur. And so there's a sense in which mysteriously, as we sing, we're going to sing at the Easter Vigil soon, at Easter, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam that merited so great a redeemer. We have to realize that although we can never ascribe sin to God, still the good things that he brings about to the work of his mercy and the patience of his saints, that's very important. You know, every martyrdom is an evil from one point of view, but a great triumph of love from another point of view. And that's the way we need to view our own sins, that there are opportunities for God's mercy to be shown forth even as we have offended him, so he turns it into something good. And that's something which, you know, again, we have to keep in mind that it's something that happens all at once in God's creating, but it happens over time with great struggle and duration for those who live in this material world, if you will. So I hope that's somewhat of an answer to you, but I'm trying to encapsulate it in sort of broad terms, and then you can focus on St. Thomas's careful speculative exposition, which where you always need to keep in count what he's actually said and what he's going to say, and not to draw too many conclusions before you have the whole picture.
He said he's going to take the call off the lines. Oh, I mean, he's going to off. So we'll just say thanks.
Thanks. I hope that was good for you.
Yeah.
Thanks.
And I hope this is not wrong of me, but I'm just delighted that there's a guy named Haas reading Aquinas. That makes
great.
Me as happy as can
be. It's a manly name.
It is indeed. Ethan, we're in Marble Falls, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. We're going to go to you. We may not be able to get the answer in before the break, but let's start with your question.
Hi. How's it going? I didn't think I'd be up so quick.
Hey, Ethan.
Hey, so my question kind of surrounds, like, I was raised Catholic, and I kind of became Protestant in high school because the youth group in the Catholic kind of was terrible, and that's where my friends were going, so I kind of became Protestant, and it was just this kind of, it was always preached, you know, you gotta, you know, Christianity, like, all around, from what I see, is, you know, you gotta love everyone, you gotta be friends, it's kind of like you gotta be friends with everyone and love everyone, and, you know, and I do believe that, but a lot of times that led me to be friends with people I shouldn't have been friends with, or, you know, led me to bad influences and stuff like that. And so my question with the scripture of Jesus where he says be shrewd like snakes, simple like doves, and, you know, even the scripture where if you want to be my disciple you must hate yourself, your father, your mother, and everyone else if you want to be my disciple. Just kind of, I'm trying to, you know, get an answer. you know, at least an input. I guess more so question.
All right, being shrewd like snakes, Father.
Yes, as wise as serpents and as simple as doves. Well, of course, that's not incompatible with love at all. If you think about, say, the love of a husband for his wife and family, and his desire both to take care of them and also to protect them from evils. He has to be both attentive and shrewd to protect them from the evils of the world. And, of course, in order to do that, you have to be able to think a little bit like worldly people. And then he has also to love them in innocence and sincerity, and that drives his careful attention. And then I will answer the rest
on
the other side.
Ethan,
so
hang on.
Up.
Don't go anywhere, Ethan. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on being as wise as serpents, as simple as doves, right after this with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. The chaplain is in. More coming up on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. So I got desperate because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Kidding, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. The world is changing. The days of picking up a book or popping a DVD or compact disc in the player have given way to the digital age. The good news is that the shop at Catholic.com has joined the digital revolution. Check out the new digital platform at shop.catholic.com, where all of our DVDs, books, and audio products are now available in digital form for you to purchase and download at your convenience, anywhere you go. For that matter, anywhere in the world. We've got hundreds of offerings, so visit shop.catholic.com today and check out our selection. That's shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, Norbertine priest, is here to take your calls having to do with issues of the heart, issues of the soul, pastoral questions. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Father, we were addressing Ethan's question when we went to the break about the admonition to love everyone, but also Christ's admonition to be, as he said, shrewd as snakes and simple as doves. And the translation you gave was wise as serpents and simple as doves.
Well, and I think I explained that on the other side.
But Father, you got.
I'm not good. I think I explained that on the other side. That both of those qualities, the wiseness and the simplicity, are part of love, and we can see that if we look at it in situations where other people have to care for each other. So also we apply it to ourselves. You know, we have to have a genuine self love. So we look for friends because we need friends in life in order to have a happy and healthy life. But we also have to be attentive to recognize that we need friends who actually have the same values that we have and will lead us in the right way and not lead us away from God, but towards God. So a friendship which is based on a true charity and not on some other interest or activity which might be sinful even.
Yeah.
And so that is certainly compatible with love. And then when our Lord says that anyone who follows him, he has to hate father and mother and even his very self, of course, that's with the Semitic way of expressing oneself, where they use hyperbole or extreme language in order to make a point. For example, when our Lord says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. All right. And so our Lord says, hating, it means that anyone who doesn't love me more than father or mother is not worthy of me. And so that means that you have to be willing that at a certain point, if you had to, you could oppose your father and mother and your family in order to follow Christ. And it's in that sense that he uses the word hate. It's not the way we would normally use it, but of course it's what's called hyperbole or exaggeration in order to catch our attention mm-hmm. so that we'll pay attention to the essence of the doctrine that he's teaching. And there it is. Because of course, the loving Christ more than your parents is actually a way of loving your parents because loving them rightly as well.
Ethan, I wonder how all that sits with you.
Yeah, I mean, in a way, I kind of agree. I take it as, you know, you hate yourself because you know your sinful nature. But yeah, the reason I'm asking these questions is, one, because of the mistakes that I made growing up, trying to be friends with everyone and, you know, love everyone, in a sense. But also, I work with teens now, trying to, you know, I'm a youth minister.
And oh, great.
You know, a volunteer youth minister. So how do I, you know, lead them in the right way? And I guess the last little thing I can have for you, I'm supposed to give a talk Sunday on a purpose-driven life. Do you have anything that I could use for that? I'm having a major...
Nice. So you have to give a talk to the youth, and you want Father Hugh Barber to tell you what to say. Okay, I see how this works.
Okay.
But purpose-driven life, you know, Rick Warren's book.
Yes, well, that's become an expression in just general culture as well.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
I would say just take our Lord's Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. Start with Matthew 5 and go through it and look at the way that the Christian life is described there with the Beatitudes and the New Law. And just take a close look at that. And consider that, and maybe make that the foundation of your presentation to them as to what the purpose of their life is. And then also the parable of the rich young man who comes and asks our Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life in relation to the commandments? It's very much related to the Sermon on the Mount. But just take that. Just start with Matthew 5 and go through it. And I'm sure if you pray over that, God will give you some very good points to use with his holy word to touch the hearts of those who are listening to it. It's always good to begin with Scripture.
Ethan, thanks very, very much for that call. Again, 888-318-7884, our number. We also have folks watching on YouTube and Facebook, and we're very grateful for them. So I want to read you a question from Facebook, Father. Debbie, who is in Sydney, Australia.
Oh, there we go.
I won't try an Australian accent. She says, Father, what
is... I have to stand on my head to answer this question. Now.
Yes, you're right. You need to get upside down, Father. What is the meaning behind the reference to sending down the Spirit like the dewfall in the liturgy of the Eucharist? Is it symbolic of manna?
Okay, well, that's a beautiful question. The expression is, of course, from the Second Eucharistic Prayer, the Second Eucharistic Prayer is an abbreviation of an ancient, very ancient Eucharistic prayer called the Canon of Hippolytus that was written in the second century, I think. And that expression is found there, that the Spirit should descend like the dew fall, or like the dew, actually, is what it actually literally says, but they put dew fall in the English. And yes, there is that comparison with the manna, because the manna falls like dew in the morning as an indication of God's blessing. It also has the image of the Spirit as a refreshing power that covers everything that is going on in a particular space. So when the Spirit descends like the dewfall, it descends gently and refreshingly over everything. And it indicates also kind of a new beginning, the beginning of a new day, and the offering up of what is often enough or is traditionally a morning sacrifice. So, and it's an ancient image. And luckily, in the new translation of the Second Eucharistic Prayer, unlike the other one, that expression was restored. It wasn't in the first one, but they brought the dew back, so it's nice.
They brought the dewfall, Hippolytus's dewfall back.
Well, some of the bishops didn't like descend upon it like the dew. They didn't think that people had enough imagination to understand what was meant, so they put dewfall. Well, but if you say if you pronounce it D-E-W, it's easier to understand. But that was actually a discussion. A lot of them did not like it, but they came forward with this dewfall translation, which is perfectly fine.
It does seem to me sometimes that some of the nature references in the Bible and in the liturgy do start to get lost on us a little bit because we don't live in close proximity to nature anymore. We live in air conditioning and, you know, and in our cars and all
right.
that.
Right. And in California, we get dew, but it kind of not like you do in other states where it's much more evident.
Why you got to pick on the Californians?
We get the marine layer.
That's right. Hey, there you go. The marine layer. Debbie.
Just send us like the marine layer.
Thanks for watching in Australia on Facebook, Debbie. We appreciate it. I hope that addressed your question adequately. Let's go now to Douglas in Philadelphia, city of my birth. Father, did you know that?
Philadelphia. There you go.
I was born
city of brotherly love.
That's right. And my two brothers were born there too.
Oh,
so
there you go.
Listening. She's listening.
Love them. That's good.
On 1260 a.m. I do love my brothers, Father. Douglas. I said she. I don't know why.
My name is Doug.
Hang on. Is that Doug from New Jersey again? Oh, my gosh. Father, this, I shouldn't laugh at this. But Doug calls us and gives out his YouTube address all the time. And he never asks a question. He just likes to put his YouTube address.
Well, there is a little
the
question there.
Yeah. How about if I read the question?
Okay.
Because Doug likes to play around with us. So I'll just read you Doug's question. Did Luther have anything to do with the reformation of the Catholic Church? And how does one become a Catholic? So it's two questions.
Well, and he says he's in jail?
He said he's in jail,
okay.
But I
right.
not things aren't always as they seem with
Luther. Okay. In any case, did Luther have, yes, Luther did, because there was a general movement for the reform of the church. And Luther is an example of kind of a spin-off of that movement, the Catholic Reformation. There were lots of efforts towards reform, especially of the clergy. In Luther's time, and some of them stayed with the church, and some of them did not. And so Luther's an example of one which kind of began still in the church and then ended up spinning off because of political considerations with the German princes and ended up becoming separate from the communion of the Catholic Church. But he certainly was involved in the beginning and had many of the original principles of the Catholic Reform, but he didn't stick with the communion with the Catholic Church. Unfortunately, and then becoming a Catholic. Well, one if you're in jail, you have to approach whoever represents the Catholic Church there in jail, a chaplain or some lay worker who might be there helping out. But otherwise, you go to your local parish or any Catholic parish and inquire, and they'll tell you what steps you need to take, or talk to a Catholic friend or someone who may be more informed than you. But in any case, that's the way to go about it.
Thanks, Doug. Thanks for that call. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to John in Cambridge, Maryland, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, you are on with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Good evening. Yes.
Yes.
I've been going through a divorce for 2.5 years, and when it first started, my wife ran off with someone, and
I'm sorry.
Again, it's kind of long and nasty, but I tried doing the annulment from the beginning, but I was told that I have to have the divorce, the civil divorce first. And I was curious as to why, if the church does not recognize a civil marriage as sacramental, why they have to have a civil writ of divorce before they can start the annulment process.
Well,
it doesn't seem to make sense.
Yeah, it depends on the country, because actually universal church law doesn't have that requirement, but it's certainly one which is adopted in the States and in other countries where civil divorce is very common. I mean, there's some places where actually they don't want you to get a civil divorce until the annulment has occurred. But in the States, we have such a large number of annulments, which is both good and bad. It means that people do want to be married in the church in any case. But it also is sad that there's so many broken marriages. But I think it's because they don't want other aspects of the relationship, the temporal aspects, financial aspects, contentious things, to cloud the annulment process once it begins. And so if all of that is out of the way, then the annulment process can proceed more serenely. And in any case, in the States at least, you know, you couldn't get a church marriage until the civil divorce was final anyway. And so because we have a system whereby, you know, the church represents the state in marrying people. And so we're generally not free at this point. It's too bad, but we're not free to marry people who are, you know, not representing the state as well. So if you're civilly married already and everyone who gets married in a Catholic church is also civilly married, then that is to be taken care of as well, so that the church can't be, in the eyes of the state, marrying someone who's still married civilly, if you know what I mean. So they figure there's no point to the annulment because that's in view of a future marriage until the civil divorce has occurred. It's a sad situation, but that's the way they do it. There are many positive points to making that requirement, and that's why they do it generally. But I can see understand your frustration as well, because some people, they would like to date, they'd like to do other things, in general, it simplifies things for the annulment process once it begins.
John, I have to leave it there. I hope that was helpful for you, but we have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Chaplain Father Hugh Barber on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I'm here to tell you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how it works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price. Then you can challenge yourself to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you've had about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our Super Big Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. As I said, sending you into the weekend with lots of good stuff. Next hour, Matthew Bunsen will be here. We're going to talk about the church and the news, lots and lots of stuff affecting the church and news from the church all over the world. So we'll get into that in detail after this hour. This hour, the chaplain is in. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber, and he is here to take questions of a pastoral nature. 888-318-7884 is our number. Let's go to Richard in Dayton, Ohio. Richard, you are on with Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Richard.
Hello. My question is, evil, what's a good saying to keep evil away from you and keep evil spirits away from you?
Well, the first way in which evil spirits influence us is through the thoughts and feelings that come from our imagination. And so like just those internal conversations we have with our words or the images or whatnot, so the first thing we do is we protect ourselves by seeking to dwell on things which are good for us, which are holy, and which lead us towards God. And so developing a habit of continually invoking our Lord and the Blessed Mother, praying the rosary frequently, reading good books to fill our minds with thoughts of holy things, and not spending a whole lot of time focusing on the secular media and entertainments that can distress us. That gives the evil spirits less of a hold or less of a hook into us because they'll try anyway, but we can do what we can first to keep them away. Then That's sort of discipline of recollection, we call it, you know, of the mind dwelling on the things of God and avoiding useless thoughts. And that can be done by, you know, like I say, short prayers, the rosary, good reading, and avoidance of bad entertainment, for example. And then we also make use of the means of prayer in the church, certain prayers that are very good, like the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, that is directly related to protecting us from the power of the evil one, the use of holy water in the sacramentals, which humiliate the demons because they don't like to be restrained or hindered by material things because they're much far above them. And it reminds them of the incarnation of the Lord. And so we can use those things. And then recourse to the holy sacraments, going to confession regularly, at least once a month, and receiving Holy Communion thoughtfully, prayerfully, with thanksgiving. These things really and truly keep us away from the power of the evil one.
How's that, Richard? Oh, Richard has left us. He listened offline.
Okay.
I apologize. 888-318-7884, the number. We go now to Ryan in Peoria, Illinois. Ryan, you are on with Father Hugh Barber.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Great.
I am currently I'm in RCIA classes, and my wife is a cradle Catholic, and both of my sons are enrolled in Catholic school, and that's part of the reason I decided that I needed to quit making excuses and start taking classes so I could answer questions when they asked me. And my oldest son asked me the question, why is it that we can eat fish during Lent when we can't eat meat? Because in his eyes, fish is still meat.
Mm-hmm.
And I have no idea where to answer him, if there's any scriptural reference I can show him or anything.
Well, it's really a question of a kind of a tradition. It's not something you find in the Bible. The Bible encourages us to deny ourselves certain things through fasting and abstinence, but the prohibition of eating meat on Fridays of Lent or other days of Lent in the tradition is just one of, say, an attitude of penance. That is, fish was sort of the poor man's protein. You know, you just go with your pole and fish. Whereas meat requires more elaboration and is more special, at least in traditional culture. Although now that's not quite exactly the case. That's why the church minimized it down to just the Fridays of Lent in order to maintain the tradition. But the basic idea is just to give up having something that is nicer or requires more money or preparation and eat something which is simpler and more austere. But one doesn't have to, like in the Eastern churches, they don't even eat fish on Fridays of Lent. They eat no kind of animal product at all, which is kind of like the most ancient practice. Then in the Western church, it got to be, well, you can eat fish, but you can't eat meat, and so on and so forth. So it's not a tradition which is like a real doctrine. It's just a question of having some kind of common practice that Catholics do in order to acknowledge our need to do penance as a group. And that's why it was kind of minimized in modern times from the way it was before, so as to give people an opportunity to do penance in other ways that are also available to them. So there isn't any real deep reason other than that it was a simpler and poorer way to eat, and that's why it was chosen as something for penitential times.
Ryan, I hope that helps. I'm going to keep moving because we got a lot of calls to try to get to before the top of the hour. Peter in Monterey, California, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for watching on Facebook. Peter, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hello?
Hello, Peter. Hey.
Yes. Hey, Father, you may know this, Peter. This is Peter Goodwin. You said my marriage.
Oh, okay. It's a man I married, right? He's a naval officer. Great. Hello, Peter. Hey.
Yes, well, I'm glad I got a hold of you.
Well, good, good.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Is Mary down here in San Diego?
Yeah. So my question was, there's a humility prayer that you can find. I think I first encountered it in the Pietà prayer booklet.
Yeah.
And it says a phrase that goes along the lines of something, God, may I do as well as I can, or may everyone do better than me so long as I do as well as I can. And my question was, is it appropriate to kind of reverse that, being a competitive person, to say, God, may I be, you know, do the best of everyone so long that as everyone does as well as they can? And furthermore, you know, to be willing to accept if people do better than you, but to hope and to pray that you are the best. I mean, it seems fine to be competitive, right?
Well, yeah, I would say that if the attitude is precisely what you describe, then it's fine, because it's basically the same thing as this and what's found in the prayer for humility. The real key thing is submission to God's will and not desiring to do the best simply for our own glory, but because we want to do the best. That is, we want to be made in God's image. We want to bestow or accomplish the greatest good we possibly can, and we're willing to do that, and we want to do that, but we also accept the fact that someone else may do better than us, and in that case, we're not to fall into the sin of envy. But yeah, you could reverse it if you want to. The problem is that with, given our fallen human nature, it might be that it's easier to deceive ourselves praying to do the best at something better than others. And it's so we have to be particularly attentive to that. So that's why the prayer says, may I do as well as I can, provided others do as well as they can. But certainly it's fine to desire an excellence. St. Thomas says it's even okay to desire the praise that goes along with an excellence, as long as it's not inordinate, as long as it ascribes to God the good things that we accomplish with the powers he's given us. And in your context, especially in the military, you'd have a pretty paltry military if people didn't all try to be the best. So in your particular conditions of life, I can see why you would see that, and I see no problem with it.
Okay, Peter?
Yeah, thank you very much.
Okay, thanks,
wait,
Peter.
Hang on, Peter.
Good to talk to you.
How long ago did Father officiate at your wedding?
It's coming up on 2 years. It was June 11th, and that was, June 11th of 2016.
And you're still married?
Yeah. Of course.
Sorry, I'm just checking, Father.
Of course, it's a nice San Diego girl.
Oh, that's good.
They're friends of Catholic Answers, too.
I just wanted to make sure
you
did it right,
and they already
Father.
Have their second child, right, on the way?
Do you really?
Our second child's on the way, just
right.
Well, congratulations.
Good, see?
God bless you.
Yeah.
I just wanted to make sure that Father did the wedding right.
No, I did.
All right. Let's go to Tom. Man, you got mad at me. Tom in Columbus, Ohio. Real quick, if you can, because we're getting near the top of the hour, your question for Father.
Yes. The provable universe can be proved with quantum mechanics, how do we fit the existence of God into that paradigm?
Well, the existence itself, that is the fact of being, is not something which is simply a question of quantum. It's also a question of an actual act of existing, which can't be reduced to some physical force. And the spiritual powers of the human soul indicate that. There are many things in the world which are not subject to the laws of mathematical physics. In fact, very many things. Otherwise, our life would be particularly miserable. And then if you consider the no ending of quantum mechanics, that it begins but it doesn't end, that's only in its own order, not absolutely speaking. That is, there isn't anything material or physical that is not contained within a certain context or horizon. And God is a being beyond all horizons, beyond all limitations altogether, inconceivably so. And he's the only one that can actually draw the existence of the universe, because there has to be a principle that governs the logic and the structures of quantum mechanics. And that principle has to be a divine mind that put those principles into created things. It can't explain itself. It can only exist by the power of God.
How does that work for you, Tom?
Perfectly.
Okay.
Oh, all right. I'm very, very glad to hear it.
Yeah. Thanks be to God.
Whenever anyone uses the word quantum, I always feel like, oh, I'm not going to understand this now. We're going to.
It just means how much in Latin, quantum.
Yeah. Is there a single thing, a quanta? That's like a
It would be quantum would be the singular, so, and quanta would be the plural.
Oh, okay. So like a
it's neuter plural, yeah.
A quantum would be this a small unit of something? Like I for some reason
it can be small or big, it can be all kinds of things.
Oh. Is that where we get
the word how much?
The word quantity?
Yes, quantity, exactly, yeah.
All right. I am educated now.
Quantum, how much, quando, when?
Right.
Like, tell me quando, you
know. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You're
Father
welcome.
Hugh Barber, our chaplain.
Here.
And next hour, we have Matthew Bunsen's going to come in here. Matthew knows all about the news because that's what he works. He works in the news business for national Catholic media of various stripes, I think. We will be back with that. If you have questions about what's going on with the church is doing this, the church is doing that, or what's happening with the church, maybe, I'm guessing there'll be somebody with a question about China. We're ready to take those questions when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks again, Father.